Awesome job, guys. Way to go. Did great. The power in the blood. And so we have the pleasure of being able to have the Talbots with us tonight, as Pastor stated. And thank God that they are corona-free and that does not get in their way of their travels. I imagine it made it a little bit more difficult, huh? Thank God that they are here and they are here safely and they get to present to us. And I know that we've had a couple of missionaries cancel on us, but it's such a pleasure to be able to have you here with us to present. So why don't you come on down? And a couple of our Sunday school classes, the groups in our church, have gotten a few cards for you. So I wanted to hand that over to you. But please get their prayer card. Post that somewhere in your house so you can remember to pray for them. I imagine you need it, right?
We are happy to be with you, and it is a blessing to be able to travel. And we weren't sure if the furlough was going to happen for a while there. And as far as the Canadian border is still shut down between the U.S. and Canada, but I guess the U.S. considers citizens returning to be essential travel, so they told us they would let us in. And the Canadian people say they will let us back in too. So hopefully. Hopefully we won't get stuck up there in the middle of September waiting to get in, but I trust we'll be able to get into the country. But we'll have to do a 14-day quarantine once we get back in there. But we are thankful to be able to report to the church. And we were here on our furlough in either 2013 or 14. I didn't look up to see for sure which. We were half of the year of each of those years on furlough. But I remember meeting Pastor McPhillips at that point, and we were in Norway for 8 years. And at that point, we were in Norway, but then we had to leave Norway rather suddenly to protect our children because they were going to take them from us because of biblical discipline. So the Lord led us to Canada, and we'll share this video with you that will give you a little bit of that history and how we got to Canada, and then what the Lord has been doing there in the last 3.5 years that we've been there. So we'll go ahead and run that video at this time.
Hello, we are the Talbot family. I'm Dwight, my wife Ruth, our oldest Eric and Jonathan, our daughter Anna, and our youngest is Marcus. We served for 8 years in Norway in the cities of Stavanger and Kristiansand. In November 2015, we had to leave Norway suddenly for the protection of our children. We were in the U.S. for 10 months seeking the Lord's direction as to where He wanted us to continue to serve in church planting missions. We were thankful for the wise counsel of our pastor and our field director at BIMI, as well as several of our supporting pastors. The Lord led us to Canada, to the province of British Columbia and the city of Cranbrook, a city of around 25,000 people, which has no fundamental gospel-preaching Baptist church. The closest fundamental Baptist church to Cranbrook is 100 kilometers away, about an hour's drive. The second closest is not even in Canada, but in Idaho, 1.5 hours away. And the third closest fundamental churches are 3 to 4 hours away, either to the east or to the west. Cranbrook is located in a beautiful place in the Rocky Mountain Trench between the high Canadian Rockies and the Kootenai Range of mountains. The Lord then brought us together with Pastor Jeff Friesen and Valley View Baptist Church in Creston, British Columbia, as a potential sponsoring church for immigration. In July of 2016, we made a 2-week trip to get to know Pastor Friesen and the church, and also to begin looking for housing possibilities in the city of Cranbrook. I preached for 2 Sundays, and we attended family camp with the church for a week, which gave us an opportunity to meet pastors and people from 4 other churches here in BC. While we were on the trip, the Lord provided a loan approval for a house purchase, even though we had no financial history in Canada and still had our house under mortgage in Norway. He then led us to the house he had for us just up the mountain to the west, about 8 minutes outside of Cranbrook. Our move to the field of British Columbia, Canada took place in October of 2016. We negotiated the house purchase remotely from the U.S. and had a date at the end of October for the takeover of the property. We began our moving trip by going to Tennessee to visit my mother and pick up some things while we were there. We then traveled to Arkansas to a church that had stored all of our household goods from Norway in their printing warehouse. There, we rented and loaded a truck for the next step of our move. We thought it was really neat that the U-Haul truck had British Columbia on its side. Then we embarked on nearly a week of traveling, staying in motels and prophet's chambers along the way. On October 28th, we arrived at the Canadian border with our invitation letter from Valley View Baptist Church and were granted a 3-year temporary religious permit. We thank the Lord for that. Several people from Valley View Baptist Church met us the next morning to unload and help move us in. Some of the ladies fixed lunch for everyone. We began services with one couple and another individual as in our home along with our family in November 2016. We had some adjustments to life in Canada and family life here. We arrived just before the winter and got a good dose of it from the first, which wasn't that different from Norway. Our first snow was exciting for everyone, and not too long after that we had a very big snow, 30 inches in 24 hours, all on a Sunday. We have to do clearing of snow on our 80-meter driveway, which is not much different than what we had to do regularly in Norway when we lived in Kristiansand. We make sure each child has a snow shovel. We homeschool our children, which takes time, especially for Ruth. And we enjoy the Canadian Rockies region and love to get out hiking or cross-country skiing. And the beauty of our Lord's creation in this area is spectacular. Fire season can be a bit scary with our evacuation boxes always packed. 1 year we had a fire 25 minutes to our south, 1 15 minutes to our north, 1 only 10 kilometers away across the mountain to our west, and another fire 30 minutes to our east. The smoke can get pretty bad at those times. We had our opening meetings for Rocky Mountain Baptist Church in April of 2017. In the lead up to our opening meetings, we had a John and Romans assembly, which Bearing Precious Seed in Canada Mobile and Brother Phil Smith organized. This took place at our sponsoring church, Valley View Baptist Church in Creston, British Columbia, with Pastor Jeff Friesen and his church folk. Several other churches in BC came during that weekend to help assemble John and Romans. It was a great time of fellowship and service together. Then we did a mail out of those John and Romans with our info and invitation to our opening meetings to 13,000 households in the Cranbrook and surrounding areas. We also put door hangers on 10,000 doors in Cranbrook during the months of March and early April. Various churches and individuals came to help us distribute these throughout Cranbrook. We also had newspaper ads and online ads, roadside signs and posters that we put up in early April, and the Lord led us to a meeting place that we could rent for the meetings as well as regular services going forward, which is where we are still meeting today. Valley View Baptist Church partnered with Baptist Church Planting Ministry in sponsoring the church plant, with the emphasis on churches planting churches. Brother Jeremy Rowland, director of Baptist Church Planting Ministry, was the keynote speaker for the opening meetings. We had several churches that came for various nights of the meeting to help with nursery, refreshments, etc., and even one church from Bonners Ferry, Idaho, came up one night. We had fairly good attendance, though not as many as we had hoped, from the community. One new family and an individual that attended the meeting continued to attend services afterward. Rocky Mountain Baptist Church of Cranbrook was established. Let's take a look at the ministry going forward. We've continued with regular services, seeing folks saved, and all of us growing in the Lord, both in knowledge and in daily living. We have a good core of solid, faithful folk who are committed to the Lord. We have lost a few folk and gained a few more. And we have the joy of baptizing some that have gotten saved. We have been attending family camp with other churches each year, as well as junior camp this past year in Alberta. This was a great time for our children and for us as well. Ruth has hosted a ladies' Bible study that has been a blessing to the ladies. Our outreach and soul winning efforts go forward on a regular basis. We do door-to-door witnessing and tract distribution. We have a Canada Day children's helium balloon and tract outreach that we've done several years. We also pass out tracts and witness at the Sam Steele Parade and Sam Steele Days, which is the biggest event in Cranbrook. We also do tract distribution at the Christmas Parade. We have a website, which is outreach to the community, and Facebook outreach as well. We've also done children's Bible clubs in the summer. We're trying to get to know unsaved families and neighbors and trying to win them. And we also are trying to get involved in the community and community activities so that we have witnessing opportunities through these things. It has been a great blessing to see Rocky Mountain Baptist Church get involved in missions. It has been a blessing to have a few missionaries come our way to present their work, and the Lord has enabled us to take on 3 missionary families for a small amount of support, and we pray regularly for several other missionary families as well. In local missions, we were blessed to have the evangelist Barry Webb and his wife with us for a week of evangelistic meetings in May of 2019. The meeting was well attended, and we had one lady saved and another couple that attended fairly regularly for several months as a result of that meeting. Immigration continues to be a concern for us. We applied in 2017 for landed immigrant status, which is permanent residency. We were put on a list to be invited to apply, but were not invited within the 1 year that a person stays on the list. We went back to the border in September of 2019 to ask for another 3 years of temporary religious worker status, which was successful. So we are now set through the end of September 2022. We plan once again to apply for the landed immigrant status after this furlough. Please pray for our family, for our faithfulness, our health, and our immigration status. Pray for Rocky Mountain Baptist Church to grow and reach souls for Christ. Pray for the Lord to send forth laborers into the needy land of Canada.
Well, does anyone have a question about Canada or about our family or about the ministry there? Any questions? Only bad question is one that's not asked. Okay. Going once, going twice. Let's turn, if you would, tonight look in the scripture at Judges chapter number 6. Judges chapter number 6. Familiar story to us that is found in this chapter of Gideon. One of the favorite Sunday school stories for children, of course, but I want us to think about this tonight and apply it to each of our lives. As we think about this subject, the kind of person God uses, the kind of person God uses. Judges chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 6 through 16, and then we'll jump down and read verses 24 through 27. Judges 6, beginning in verse 6, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and it came to pass that when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was at Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash the Abrazite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And then look down at verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abrazites. And it came to pass in the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of the rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Gideon. I thank you for your working in his life, and that you used this man in the midst of a difficult situation there in Israel, when they had turned away from you and you had brought judgment upon them. Lord, thank you that you answered their prayer of crying out to you over that oppression, and sent Gideon to deliver them. And Lord, we thank you that you can use each of us just as you used Gideon, as we submit to your will and your working and your power in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here we read how God used Gideon to defeat the Midianites. And if you read in chapter 7, we see that account of that battle and all of that went on. But I want to think about what Gideon was like here, as we read tonight, when God approached him, when God called him to do this work that he wanted him to do. What kind of person does God use? And if we want to be used of God, we need to be that same kind of person. First of all, we find Gideon, as we open this passage, he is working. And I believe, number one, God uses one who is working in faith. God uses one who is working in faith, willing to work, and doing the work. Notice in that first verse, or not the first verse, but down that where we saw Gideon, and he's threshing wheat by the wine press. So he's working, but he's kind of hiding out. And when the Lord approached him and said, "Thou mighty man of valor," Gideon might have said, "Who, me? What's he doing? He's hiding. He's hiding from the Midianites. He's doing work, but he's doing it not where you would normally do that kind of work, on a crest of a hill where there would be wind that would carry the chaff away and all of that. Instead, he's down next to the wine press, next to a grove, hiding from the Midianites." And so he's not displaying a lot of valor, although he is working. But see, the Lord is not speaking about Gideon in his flesh. God's speaking about Gideon submitted to the Lord and empowered by his grace. And so he says, "Thou mighty man of valor." And he says, "Go in this thy might," later on, showing that God's going to use him, and God's going to empower him to do what he wants us to do, wanted him to do, and God will empower us to do what he wants us to do. If we think about this in James chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." A person who says they have faith but does not do any work for the Lord really has a dead faith. It's not the kind of faith that is living and carrying them forward. Gideon, in verse 11, was working when God called him, and he saw a job that needed to be done, and he was doing it. Even though he was hiding, he was still doing that work, and he knew the Lord, as we see his conversation with the Lord there. But we need to be working for the Lord in some area of service right now. All of us do. Even in the midst of a COVID crisis, we need to continue serving the Lord and doing what he wants us to do, and we need to move and get involved in our local church, in the ministries of that local church. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 is another familiar verse, I'm sure. If you've memorized verses about serving the Lord, it says this: whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And so we need to be working wholeheartedly for the Lord, doing it with our might. And so here Gideon was working. God uses someone who is already involved and working. Many times the ones that God calls into another ministry are ones that are busy serving the Lord in a ministry already. Don't just sit around waiting for something to happen. I ran into talking to a fellow when I was in seminary one time, and we were just sitting there in the snack shop, and I was talking with him a little bit, and I'd never met him before, and asked him where he was from and all of that, and I said, where do you go to church? And he said, well, I'm not going to church right now. And I thought that was rather strange, since he was in seminary, and I said, why not? And he said, well, I think right now the Lord just has me preparing, and someday, he'll put me into position somewhere. And I thought, wow, this is an interesting situation. And I explored that a little bit more and encouraged him to get involved in a local church and get busy serving the Lord. But the Lord wants us to be working, and working with our whole heart, with our might, as it says here, do it with thy might in Ecclesiastes 9:10. But secondly, God uses one who is courageous. And I mentioned, as the angel said to Gideon, appeared unto him and said in verse 12 there, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, the Lord is speaking of Gideon as he's going to use him. The Lord knows what he's going to do as he lets the Lord empower him for that service. But at that moment, Gideon probably was feeling like, who, me? You're calling me a mighty man of valor, and I'm hiding from the Midianites. So the Lord is speaking of God's Gideon's potential through faith in the power of God. And Gideon seems to be fearful, really, at the opening of this account, as he's hiding and he's hesitant. He wants proof, and we're not going to read through all those verses about putting the fleeces out and all of that he asked the Lord to do. But first of all, he's hesitant and wants to know for sure that it is really God that is speaking to him, that this angel is from the Lord. In chapter 6, verses 17 to 23, it deals with that. As there's the sacrifice, he brings a kid, and all of that happens. And then he's also hesitant that God will really use him. And there's where he puts out the fleeces and asks God to do on one and not do on the fleece and not on the ground, and then do on the ground and not on the fleece. And we know that story. But he's hesitant. He wants proof. And it's not wrong to say, Lord, I want to be sure. Can you show me for sure? And we need to go to his word, of course. Now, Gideon was disadvantaged in compared to us. We have the whole word of God right here, and the whole revelation of God, and it's complete. Gideon didn't have all that, and he had some of the scripture, but there was that hesitancy. And if we're hesitant, though, we need to seek the Lord and just be sure. But Gideon takes a stand here. Once he's sure, he takes a stand against his own family, even, and his own people, over their idolatry, the altar of Baal and the sacrifice here in verses 27 to 32 that we read. And Gideon goes against Midian and Amalek, uncountable multitudes of people, soldiers there, with only 300 men that God trims his army down to in chapter 7. And so there is courage there. He is a mighty man of valor, and courage, maybe a good definition of courage would be this: doing what must be done in the way it must be done, even in the face of fear. Doing what must be done in the way it must be done, even in the face of fear. That is courage. That is being a courageous person. And we have many examples of people like that in Scripture besides Gideon that didn't really question the Lord as much. And one, you know, think of Daniel and all that he went through and how he just was faithful. Think of Joseph as well and how he encountered many, many difficult things, but the Lord used him in a great way. Elijah on the mountain with the prophets of Baal and of the groves and how he stood against them. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Stephen, who cried out, "Lord, forgive them," you know, just like Jesus did from the cross. And, you know, others all through Scripture, we see men of God and women of God standing and doing what is courageous because they trusted the Lord and they knew the Lord could use them if they would submit to that. And so, number one, God uses someone who is working. Number two, God uses someone who is courageous, who has the courage to step forth and say, "Lord, I'll do what you want me to do." And and God promised, of course, to be with Gideon, and he promises to be with us. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission given there, verses 19 and 20, what's the promise that goes there? Jesus says, "And lo, I am with thee always, even to the end of the world." When God called Moses, he said, "I'll go with you, and I'll go before you." And so God has promised his presence with us. Thirdly, tonight, I want to think about this. In verse 15 of our text, we see God using Gideon, choosing Gideon, but God uses one who is humble. God uses one who is humble. Notice verse 15 again, as Gideon responds to the angel, and he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house." You know, he says, "Thou mighty man of valor," and how can I, but he says, "How could I do this? My family is just a poor family in Manasseh. We're not even a major tribe, you know, and I'm the least one in my father's house. Why don't you choose my older brother or something?" You know, that, and think about when David was chosen to be king. Where did Samuel start? With Eliab, the oldest, and he goes down through all the sons of Jesse there, and the Lord says, "No, it's not him, not him, not him." And he has to come and say, "Oh, do you have any other sons?" And he says, "Oh, yes, there's David. He's out with the flock," and he had to be called. He's the least in his father's house. God doesn't always use what we might call SNLs, strong natural leaders. Now, God does use some strong natural leaders, but many times the person that God uses is someone who thinks that they're that they can do anything. Have you ever said to the Lord, or thought to the Lord, "I can't do that"? I have. I've said that when we got to Norway and I was trying to learn Norwegian as a 42-year-old and a 44-year-old, I guess it was, when I got there. And I said to my wife several times, "I can't do this." And I said to the Lord, "I don't think I can do this. It just won't go into my head." And my wife kept reminding me that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I was able to learn Norwegian, but it was a tough road to go. But as I trusted the Lord, he helped me. And God uses one who's humble, who says, "Who, me? I'm really nothing. I'm not promoting myself." Gideon expressed humility here in verse 15. And in Proverbs 15, verse 33, the Bible says this, "Before honor is humility." And in James 4, 6, the Bible says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And so I need God's grace to serve him. You need God's grace to serve him. And God will give grace to us as we humble ourselves and depend upon him. And no matter what our abilities are, we need to go in the strength of the Lord God, not in our own abilities. You know, if I can play the piano well, I still need to play in God's power, not in my own power. And no matter what it is that I do for the Lord, I need to be serving him with his power, trusting him for that power. Humility is not thinking less of self and more of God. But humility is not thinking of self at all and only of God. You see, the Bible says in the book of Romans that we're to be dead to self. We're to die to ourselves, die to our plans and our program and all that, and be alive unto God, dead to sin, dead to, you know, all of those things, I'm dead. Paul said, I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the Christian life is to be lived empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ living in and through me, not just coming alongside. I don't like that bumper sticker that, I haven't seen one in a long time, but it said God co-pilot. God shouldn't be my co-pilot. No, he's my pilot, and he's taking me where he wants to go. I'm not taking him where I want to go. And so we need to be serving him in humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 speaks of the Lord Jesus, who is God himself. But what did he do? The Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient, and humility always precedes obedience. Verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient to his Father's will. And we need to humble ourselves. God will use us if we are humble before him. The fourth point I want to think about tonight as far as Gideon and us is that God uses one who is empowered. And I mentioned this a few times already, but notice verse 16 and then verse 34. Verse 16 says, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So God's promise to Gideon was, I will be with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to superintend all that goes on here. And then verse 34, if we jump all the way down there, says this, But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And so here the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon to empower him to do this task that God has called him to do. And each of us that are saved have that same Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, not just coming upon us, but indwelling us and empowering us for service. And our strength comes from the Lord. It must come from the Lord. As Nehemiah said, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, then he said unto them, to the people there, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, if I am abiding in Christ, I'm walking with the Lord, there's going to be joy. His joy is put into my heart. And that peace and joy that comes from knowing Christ and abiding in him gives me strength. And we must find strength for service, not in our own inner person, but we must depend upon the Lord and find strength in him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 in the New Testament tells us that. It's actually a command. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, it's not my might, it's his might. And when I go forth and do things for him in his power, as I've depended upon him by faith, then I'm empowered to do the job that he's called me to do. And Jesus has promised us his power, as I mentioned already in Matthew 28, but there is a price to pay for this power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, my brain just went blank. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and unto Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You see, when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, and he also gives us power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And we've been given that power to witness. But the Lord wants us to be used of him. He's promised the power and the presence, his presence with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, person of the Spirit of Christ. But the Lord wants us to be usable in his hand. The Lord wants us to have a cleansed life. 1 John 1, 9, we're to what? Confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you taken a spiritual bath today? You probably took a shower this morning, a physical bath, so that you were presentable to come to church. But have we taken, do we take regular spiritual baths? Do we get clean spiritually? We need to. A cleansed life, a consecrated life, dedicated to the Lord for the gospel and the service of Christ. They gave me a water bottle up here. You know, it's been hot lately in a lot of places we've been. And if you, you know, you go to the your cabinet there and your sink, and above your sink, and you get a glass down and you put some water in it and you're ready to take a drink of it, and you start to take a drink and you see some brown stuff floating around in the water and something crusted to the inside of the bottle or inside of the glass there. What do you do if that happens? You just go ahead and drink it? No. You say, oh, that didn't get clean. I'm going to set that aside and I'm going to reach for a clean vessel. Why? Because you don't want to use a dirty vessel, do you? And the Lord doesn't want to use dirty vessels. He wants us to be clean. When the Lord reaches for your life, what does he find? Does he find a clean vessel that's able to be used, that he can use? Or does he find something that needs to be cleaned up, so it has to be set aside for a while until cleansing can take place? The Lord wants us to be cleansed. He wants us to be consecrated, separated unto him. You know, we talk about separation, and the doctrine of separation is a very important doctrine in Scripture. But, you know, sometimes we get a negative perspective on separation. What is separation? Is the focus being separate from all of these things? Or is the focus to be separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that is to be the focus. Sometimes we focus over here. I can't do this. I can't go there. I can't look at that. I can't listen to this or whatever. And yes, that is true. I ought not do those things because I'm separated unto my Lord and I love him and I want to please him, and I cannot please him and be dedicated to him if I'm involved in all these things. So I separate myself from the world because I'm separated unto my Lord Jesus Christ. You see, many years ago now, I stood in front of Fellowship Baptist Church with this lady down here, and there was a wedding ceremony going on. And during that ceremony, I said to her and before everyone there in that place, I do. And what did I do when I said, I do? I separated myself unto my wife. And that's not a negative thing at all. That's a wonderful thing. But at the same moment, what did I also do? I separated myself from every other woman in the world. Now, am I sad about that? Am I upset about that? No, not at all. I'm wonderfully happy that I separated myself unto my wife. And each of us, as children of the Lord Jesus Christ, born-again believers, need to be separated unto him, giving our love and our affection, our dedication to him, but that necessitates us being separate from the things of this world and the philosophies of this world and many of the things, the entertainments and so forth. And so we need to be consecrated unto him, and then we need to be living a consistent life. Just continuing to do what is right all the time, following the scriptures daily, walking in the Spirit, not compromising, living for him. God uses one who is empowered by his Spirit and by the joy of the Lord that is in our hearts. And then the last thing I want to think about tonight is this, or I guess there's two more actually, about Gideon. God uses one who worships. God uses one who worships. Notice verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abrazites. And it came to pass, verse 25, in the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. See, Gideon built an altar to the Lord. Gideon's father was an idol worshiper, evidently. But Gideon hears from the Lord. He builds an altar to the Lord, and he obeys the command of God here to tear down the altar of Baal and set up an altar to him. And he dedicates himself. He worships the Lord there. And we are to offer sacrifices as well in our worship. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us of one sacrifice we are to give, and that is a living sacrifice of our bodies and our will to the Lord. You know those verses very well. to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is a reasonable service, the Bible says. Not unreasonable for God to ask us to do that. And then be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, worshiping the Lord, giving ourselves to Him, our bodies to Him, for His service. And then also we have the sacrifice of praise that is mentioned in the New Testament. In the corporate context, it says by Him in Hebrews 13:15, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. Both corporately and individually, we need to offer that sacrifice of praise. Now, why is praise a sacrifice? Well, because to praise the Lord, I have to humble myself. I can't brag about what I've done and be offering the sacrifice of praise. No, I humble myself and I give God credit for everything that has taken place. I grew up on a dairy farm in East Tennessee, and I was mechanically inclined, and I ended up being the mechanic on the farm for a long time there. And I remember several times being under a machine or something, trying to get something loose, and another fellow, one of the hired hands, helping me, and I would just pray out loud, "Lord, help me get this bolt loose without skinning my fingers or without it breaking off or whatever." And I would pray that, and when it came loose, I'd say, "Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord." And one of the fellows one time said, "What in the world are you doing? You know, you're crazy. Asking the Lord to help you get a bolt loose." Well, that's not crazy. That's what the Lord had me doing right then. And he wants me to glorify Him in all that I do. And He wants to help me. He knows how many hairs are on my head. He knows if I need to get a bolt loose. And He knows I need to fix this machine without having to go get a part and all of those things. You see, the Lord cares about every part of our lives, and we can give Him glory in every aspect of our lives if we walk with Him and trust Him in even the little details. Are we doing that? That's the sacrifice of praise. Dying to myself and what I want to brag about and saying, "Lord, it was the Lord, wasn't me. He did it." And so humility is required for us to worship acceptably before God, because worship is exalting God and not exalting me. And so offering that sacrifice of praise, offering my body to Him. And then finally tonight is this: God uses one who is obedient. God uses one who is obedient. Notice verses 25 through 27. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal." We read this already, verse 26. "Build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night." So he was obedient here. And God then used him. He was obedient in this small thing of tearing down this altar of Baal, cutting down the grove where Baal was worshipped, the grove of trees, and using that wood on the altar. And then he's obedient in the small thing, and he's obedient in the bigger thing, as God says, "I want to use you to throw off the Midianites." And God says that obedience is what? Better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. If you remember Saul, who did not listen to what the Lord told him through Samuel, and he went ahead and offered that sacrifice. And in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 to 23, the Lord said to Saul through Samuel, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." You see, it's good to worship, but if we don't worship in the power of the Lord and according to what the Scripture says, what God's word says, Saul supposedly is offering a sacrifice to God, but it wasn't accepted by God. Why? Because Saul's heart was wrong. He didn't obey what God said, And because of that, he lost the kingdom. And his children did not follow him in being king. And the Lord wants us to worship him, but we worship him according to in spirit and truth, by the truth of God's word. And we walk with him and we obey him. And when we do that, God will use us. Do you want to be used of God? Gideon was used of God in a great way. We look at him and we say, wow, look at Gideon. But we shouldn't really be saying, look at Gideon. We need to put the focus on the Lord. Look at what God did through a man named Gideon, who was willing to do what God asked him to do, who was willing to be working to start with. He was willing to be courageous. He did what God said, even though it was risky, even in tearing down this grove here. And then he steps up to bigger things, and as God takes the army down, it took more and more courage to go forth against the Midianites. But he did that, and God used him in a great way. God wants to use us. Am I usable for the Lord? Are these things true in my life? Am I working? Am I courageous? Have I humbled myself? Am I empowered by the Lord, allowing him to live in and through me? Am I worshiping, and am I obedient? That's the kind of person God uses. He wants to use every believer, and he wants every believer to be like Gideon in these aspects that we've looked at tonight, I believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word here tonight as we've looked at Gideon and his being used of God. Lord, I pray that you would use us. Lord, I don't know who we are, how you can use us, but you do. As we submit ourselves to you. And Lord, I pray that you would use each of these dear folk in this assembly. Lord, that you would let your will be done in their lives, and that they would let your will be done in their lives, to be empowered, to go forward for you, to see things accomplished here in this local church, and then around the world as they help missionaries get to different places. And maybe you'll call someone from this assembly to go out, from this church, to go out to some other place with the gospel. Lord, would you do a great work in our hearts? Lord, we want to give you thanks and praise for who you are and for your grace, your mercy, and your power and your mighty works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor, I'll turn it over to you for the invitation.
Thank you so much. Appreciate that. And if you have questions for him or his family, they'll be in the back. Probably direct the questions towards him. The kids just got nervous. They don't need to answer questions. But if you and your family want to go ahead and start making your way back there now, just a reminder, we do have the offering box out there if you want to be a part of that love offering for the Talbots tonight. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for, once again, allowing us to be here today. God, we look forward with anticipation as to what you have planned for us this week. Not just things that are going to happen to us, but hopefully anticipation over how you're going to use us this week. God, I pray that each of us would intentionally look for ways that you can use us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good night, folks.